You may care to turn with me to a few verses in the 4th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I wish tonight to speak a little of the Lord Jesus as a preacher. And I want to dwell a little also upon his message, and at the close just a little bit upon the reception that he had. Now, some of you may say that this is a rather different line. Surely our business is to preach Christ. I'm not deviating from this for one moment. Acts 8, is it not? And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, "But we preach unto you Christ, and him crucified." He is the subject of the preaching. And we would again say in the language of the hymn writer, "And when we call him Savior, and when we call him Savior, and when we call him Savior, we call him Christ." tonight I thought we might just notice this interesting incident where the Lord Jesus comes before us as a preacher. May I say, the Prince of Preachers. Not Quartus, or Tertius, or Secundus, in all things, he must have the preeminence. Now we read in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham. So good tidings evidently isn't limited to the present day. To the writer of the Hebrews we read that to them, that is to Israel, also was the gospel preached. But there is a distinctive message for the day in which we live, and the Lord Jesus was the first preacher of it. Coming into Galilee, he preached the gospel, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand." And I thought we might just dwell a little bit upon this very interesting moment when coming to Nazareth, where he was brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and we find him preaching the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year." Now, in the preparation of a preacher, there are four essential steps. The first of them is prayer. The second of them is temptation. The third of them is the word. And the fourth of them is meditation in that word. And I hope we'll see that him who is the Prince of Preachers sets us the perfect example, as you might expect, as to how to preach the gospel. In this section in Luke, had I read from the third chapter, you will remember that it was as he was praying in the waters of baptism, the heavens were opened upon him, and this wonderful communication was heard, "And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately, this is followed by the Spirit driving him into the wilderness to be 40 days tempted of the devil. And no preacher is of any value if he hasn't first survived successfully the temptations of the devil. What is the purpose of preaching deliverance to others when we ourselves are found captive to sin? And so far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, in these 40 days, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he proved himself victor so far as the enemy of our souls is concerned. We read, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered. I'm afraid, as children of Adam's race, those who follow in the wake of Adam's sin, we are in the hands of the enemy of our souls. But the scripture says that even the prey shall be taken from the mighty, and the lawful captive delivered. How? By the one who is stronger than the devil. We read, a strong man armed keepeth his palace, and his goods are in peace. But if a stronger than he come upon him, he taketh away all the armor in which he trusteth, and he spoileth his goods. And this preacher, meeting the enemy of our souls in the wilderness, he proved himself stronger than the enemy. Now, this is the sort of preacher that we ought to take heed to. Again, I would say, pray, the dignity of his person coming to light. This is my beloved son, defeating the adversary, able now to step out in his public ministry. He opens the book, he finds the place, and he preaches. And this is what we must consider. What a preacher. I find I must linger a moment here. They all bore him witness, the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. And these are the words I'd like to consider a little bit with you tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, when we come to the message of this preacher, I'm going to just notice four of the aspects of the ministry, because I think we'll find that these four are illustrated for us in the Gospel by Luke. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that bruised. I think we can see that in the healing of the brokenhearted, we get an illustration of this in the 7th chapter in connection with the widow of Nain. So far as the second one is concerned, deliverance to the captives, we get an excellent example of this in the 13th chapter, a woman whom Satan hath found, lo, these 80 years. In the third of these, the recovering of sight, the blind, who can this be but blind Bartimaeus, chapter 18, and in the fourth of these, setting at liberty those who are bruised, who can this be but the dying faith? Well, now we could linger over every one of these. But the little point I just want to make tonight is that as we consider every one of them, we'll find a situation where we have to say in very truth, like the psalmist, Lord, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Because I think we'll find in the 7th chapter, in the presence of death, man can't help. In the 13th chapter, bow down, man can't help. In the 18th chapter, even in the Old Testament, Testament, as far as I know, there's no case of anyone born blind who gets sight restored to them. And the 23rd chapter, the dying thief, here was manifestly a case where human endeavor was in vain. Now I would like to take up in a simple way what the apostle says in Romans chapter 1, 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I'd like to share a little bit the feeling of this preacher in the 4th chapter of Luke, who with these situations before him was conscious, divinely conscious, that he had the remedy, the answer to the situation, and in all the grace of his loving heart, he stands up to pray. I'd like to just quickly, and I'm going to be brief, just look at these instances. At Nain, at the gate, there was a good multitude of people gathered together. There was a widow. There was a hearse. Her only son had died, and he was being carried to the place of death. Now there are some situations which call out the sympathy even of the hardest. And I think this was a situation, almost the whole city gathered together, where even the whole community could see the sadness of the position. To be a widow is bad enough. But when the one who has died is an only son, and he's being carried to the place of burying, the situation becomes tense. I don't think it's here death so much as it affects us, but it's death as it's affected somebody close to us. And I don't think you need to know very much about the community to know that there's a great deal of sorrow in many hearts. Scripture speaks, you know, about the pleasures of sin for a season. But I'm afraid they're a poor counterbalance to the sorrows that you find in the community. And this seems to be an example of the sorrow that descends upon the human heart. And again, one would say, I now find no remedy but in the preacher and the message that he brings. Only in this past week, I had the experience, it wasn't actual physical death, but I had a letter from a missionary. You don't know him. Elsewhere in the world, a very successful surgeon, a lovely family. He has a daughter, 17. She's in this country studying also to be a doctor. But they discerned at the holiday season that this girl's heart was away from the Lord. And he wrote to me in distress to say that this lass, now in one of the university towns in this country, living in a flat, is such a burden to his heart that his wife is leaving the husband in order to go and stay with the daughter. There's such a thing as a physical death, but there's also such a thing as a moral death. And to be found carried towards the place of the burying, I'm afraid, is a situation that is bringing many a parent's heart heavily, weighing heavily on many a parent's heart. And there may be heavy hearts in this room tonight. Again, I say, I find no remedy but in this preacher. And in the fourth chapter, he stands up to preach. In the seventh chapter, he proves that he is in fact able to meet the brokenhearted. How does he do it? He comes to this bier and he makes it stand still. And I'm glad to have a God like that. One so completely in charge of the situation that he's able to make even a hurt stand still. And I know through the years how oftentimes God, in love for souls, has laid his hand heavily on souls. Listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And sometimes God has to, as it were, stop the rush. He has to bring the situation to a standstill. His love is behind it, but sometimes individuals, families, have to go through the deepest soil. And it's in this situation that the Lord speaks to the young man and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, so far as I can see from the gospel story, this is the first instance where the Lord Jesus raises anybody from the dead. It seems to be before Jairus' daughter. It certainly is before the raising of Lazarus. Here is something that is a divine prerogative. He demonstrates his ability to rise from the dead. And again I'm saying it, pardon my repetition of it, that in the gospel we have a power that can raise from the dead. And even in a situation like this, the Lord's equal to it. And you find that presently he delivered the young man to his mother. Now in the second of these scriptures, you find that the Lord delivers one who is bound. To preach deliverance to the captives. For this, we turn to the 13th chapter. A woman whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. If you turn to the scripture, you'll find that she was bent and she could in no wise straighten herself up. I don't know whether you've ever seen a case like that. We've got one living in our very street. I see her fairly frequently, completely bowed down. As a matter of fact, it's such a complete case of a bend that when she walks with her walking stick, she has to hold the walking stick halfway down. She's so bent, she can't hold it at the top. Physically, a bad case. But may I say that there's a moral lesson in it? Some people are so bowed down that they can see only themselves. Did you hear that? So bowed down, only able to see themselves. Now, what is interesting about the 13th chapter of Luke is that this woman is described as a daughter of Abraham. In John, the Lord distinguishes between Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. And I take this woman to be a figure of somebody who's got some work of God in her soul, but as I say, is bowed down, occupied with herself, not able to be straight to give glory to God. Now, if you turn to the 7th chapter of Romans, you find somebody who is bowed down and cannot in any wise straighten herself. Listen. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I practice. And then a little lower down. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. And then a little lower down, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Disappointed with yourself, disgusted with yourself, in despair. Now, it's in a situation like this that you need the preacher of the 4th chapter of Luke. Why is it, do you think, that the Lord mentions that she had been bound 18 years? Well, now, you will remember that at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 plus 18 brings us to the commencement of his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I take this to simply mean that there's only one who can meet a soul in this situation, and he is the Lord of glory. He is the preacher of Luke 4. The one in the 7th chapter of Romans won't be made straight by the law. The one in the 7th chapter of Romans won't be made straight by a consideration of the Lord Jesus as a perfect man. The one in the 7th chapter of Romans will only be made straight through an understanding of all of that public ministry of the Lord Jesus stands for: death, resurrection, ascension, glory. At the end of that chapter, we read, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." In the 7th chapter of Romans, you get "I," "me," "mine," 34 times. If you turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, if my count is correct, you find "he," "him," "his," 49 times. There are many souls who are engaged with self. And the Spirit of God would turn eyes away from ourselves to him. Where is deliverance found? Not in ourselves, not in the keeping of the law, but in turning our eyes to Christ. Now, you would say that this is surely a difficult case. It is. I heard some time back of somebody who'd tapped the telephone wire. 500 conversations. And the most commonly repeated word on the telephone was, I, me, mine. I'm afraid this is a disease that affects even the Christian company. And what we find in the fourth chapter of Luke is the possibility of deliverance. Deliverance from ourselves to be engaged with God. I wish I could develop this a little further, but if you would love life and see good days, Psalm 34, you'll find that the secret of it is found in, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Deliverance is found only in the deliverer, the man whom we preach in the fourth of Luke. Now in the third of these scriptures, you get the recovery of sight to the blind. This is, I venture to suggest, illustrated in blind Bartimaeus. You'll understand, I'm sure, that some of us are very interested in the matter of eyesight. If you look at all the cases, and some of us have looked at them fairly carefully, I haven't found any case in the Old Testament of sight being given to the blind. You may say there's the case of Elisha, open the young man's eyes, but he wasn't actually physically blind. I don't think there's any case of the healing of the blind till, may I put it this way, there was something worth looking at. And in the New Testament, we have someone worth looking at. And this is the Savior whom we put. It's one of the signs of Messiah in the midst of Israel, the opening of the eyes of the blind. And in the case of blind Bartimaeus, we get one of the instances where he restored sight to the blind. You remember the story? It was a sad case. Jericho, city appointed to destruction, again a great crowd. There was a blind man there. He heard of the commotion and he asked what it could mean. And you remember how that the message was sounded in his ears? Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And this created a great yearning in his heart. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you remember how that those that went before sought to shut him up. And the more they tried to shut him up, the more he cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And those who formerly were a discouragement to him, they said to him, be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee. This man didn't need any second admonition. Casting aside his garment, he came into the presence of Jesus. And this preacher whom we preach, he uttered those wonderful words. What wilt thou that I do unto thee? I sometimes think of that chorus, you know, what this world needs is Jesus. What this world needs is Jesus. What this world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. And if there could be from some heart tonight the cry of blind Bartimaeus, Lord, that I may receive my sight. It won't be actual physical sight, but it'll be spiritual sight. Receive thy sight. And we read that he followed him in the way. Now in the last of these scriptures we read, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Satan does bruise. We turn for a moment to the 23rd chapter of Luke, the dying thief. Difficult perhaps to say something new about him, but the little point I'm taking out tonight is that he was bruised. There's a price to pay for sin. We indeed justly, said the dying thief, sedition, murder. He finds himself now on a cross. We indeed justly. And I'm afraid there are many, many cases in this world where this is indeed the superscription to be written. We indeed justly. And it almost seemed a hopeless case. If you'd gone to that scene of crucifixion, you who have a yearning for souls, you would have found this dying thief joining in the multitude, railing on him. It looked pretty hopeless, didn't it? But then the Spirit of God began to work with him. Remember, this is the expectation. Set at liberty them that are bruised. And although he was bruised, and although his time was nearly done, he had the privilege of turning his eye to this preacher. Now there's a wonderful word in Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul, speaking of those that he loved, he said, now we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because ye were dear unto us. And this is what I find so attractive about this preacher. He wasn't only standing up for to preach in Nazareth. His whole lifetime was in keeping with his message. Here was a preacher who was prepared to seal his message with his blood. Here was a preacher who loved not in word only, but in deed and in truth. Here was a preacher who was prepared to go all the way to Calvary's cross. And this man, bruised, he was privileged, I say, to see this preacher die in love for his soul. If I understand the order of events correctly, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, this man only had heard one word. There are seven words on the cross, as you know. The first one was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this dying thief, he must have witnessed what had taken place. He must have known all the events surrounding the one on the center cross. He only heard one word, so far as the scriptures tell us, that fell from his lips, and it was this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it was enough for this man, in the faith of his soul, to say, this is the Savior for me. Now he uttered that little word, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. This little word, Lord, as you know, carries with it salvation, Romans 10 and 9. And I think perhaps it's necessary just to say in 1974 that Lord carries with it a great deal more weight than is common in 1974 usage. Even the Roman emperors, with all their desire to have divine rights, were slow to accept the title Lord. But here was a dying thief prepared to give to Jesus, dying on a malefactor's gibbet, this title of Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. We know very well that this dying thief witnessed more besides, because he must have seen the soldier with a spear pierce his side. He must have seen that precious blood, which is the basis and foundation of our salvation. Subsequently, he must have heard those words, "It is finished." Because it was on the foundation of this finished work that the Lord's word to him could be fulfilled: "This day shalt thou be with me." Now, just as I close, I want to just dwell for a moment in application upon a very important aspect of the fourth chapter of Luke. We've had the preacher. In all things, he must have the preeminence, a perfect preacher. They all bore witness to the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Here was a preacher who didn't in any wise stultify or hinder the message that he preached. He was the embodiment of what he preached, a perfect preacher. Secondly, we've considered the message that he preached. Now, I'd just like to dwell for a moment as I close. What was the reception of this preaching? Good question, that, isn't it? First of all, you find that the congregation said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" May I say, they were the first Unitarian. "Is not this Joseph?" They could discern his humanity, but there was no room for his deity. They would see in this preacher only the carpenter, Joseph's son. Unitarian. And at the end of the story, they took him to the brow of the hill, and they would have cast him down. Now, I just want you to notice, because this is worthy of our closest attention, I didn't read the first part of the Lord's preaching. He says, to preach the gospel to the poor. Do you get that? To preach the gospel to the poor. And then the Lord says, you will surely say to me, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own company, in your own country. In Capernaum, there had been miracles. The Lord says he was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. Man, in his natural estate, much prefers a demonstration of power. He would have a miracle. The Lord says that he was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. The heart of man hankers after the supernatural, the miracle. But I'm just going to dwell a moment on this. The gospel is preached to the poor. And the Lord backs it up by saying, there were many widows in Israel, but unto none of them was sent, but unto, was Elijah sent, but unto a widow in Sarepta, woman in Sarepta, who was a widow. Now, why a widow? A widow is a very dependent person. And I read in the Epistle to the Romans, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There were many lepers in Israel, but unto none of them was sent, was Elijah sent, but unto Naaman, the leper. And I read in the Epistle to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There's room in the heart of our God for that which is without strength. There's room in the heart of God for that which is a sinner. And I'm afraid the gospel is preached only to those who are poor. It seems that we have to learn that word where we read, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And if the gospel tonight is preached, if God offers his very best, it'll only be to those who take the position of being poor. The Lord took the place of being poor. You will only come into blessing as you take the place of being poor. And as I close this little gospel meeting, the challenge is, what's your acceptance going to be of this preacher and of this preaching? Are you going to be numbered amongst those who are poor, without strength, the sinner? Or are you going to be like that company that refused him? Those who would see only in him Joseph's son. Those who would see a desire for a miracle. Those who would take him to the brow of the hill and cast him down. And that's the serious import of the preaching of the gospel tonight. Which camp are you in? Now may the Lord bless the gospel.